We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Let's just get right to it. We've been in a series called Forgiving God. We are in the last message of this series, and this series has had us go through every single emotion that we can probably get through. There's been a lot of tears, there's been some laughter, and I'm hoping that as we get to the end of this series, that it's going to leave you with a sense of hope, a sense of understanding that God is good, that God is faithful, even in the midst of our pain, and even in the midst of our loss. And so I've got to begin like this. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever gone through a bad breakup or major financial loss where everything just hit the fan? The breakup was crazy. The money ran dry. The bank accounts were not even empty. They were in the negative. Maybe you had a loss of face or loss of integrity. Have you ever done something so bad that you didn't think you can recover from this? My wife out here telling her business. Like, have you ever done something so bad where the pain and the embarrassment is unbearable that you can't even fathom restoration? I don't know if I'm going to get on the other side of this. I don't know if they're going to accept me again. I don't know if there's going to be forgiveness for me after this situation. Maybe for some of you guys, none of those things resonate. Maybe it's been a sickness that you face or an injury that happened in your life where you felt that the residual effects would totally cripple you and put you in a situation where you felt like the pain would last forever. Maybe for some of us in this room, it's an action done against you that was so heinous that the thought of mentally overcoming it, let alone finding forgiveness for the perpetrator, seemed like a grave impossibility. Maybe for some of y'all, it's none of those. But it's more of a disappointment, a crushing disappointment that you've been carrying, an unanswered prayer, an aching, desperate desire that begs the question, God, are you even listening? Can you even hear me? Do my prayers even matter to you? We began this series with this question. Is God good when he lets Satan touch you? Is God good when he lets Satan touch you? In the second lesson, we asked a new question. We said, are you good when everything around you is not? Are you good? Are you stable? Are you grounded? Can you find peace in the midst of instability? Last week, we entered into a new realm where we really asked the question is, what do you do when all that you've done to change or help your situation has failed? And now you're stuck with the reality that this might be my reality. This just may be my lot in life. Well, today, we conclude with the final question. You guys ready for this question? It's simply this. Is joy possible on the other side of my pain? Is joy possible on the other side of my pain? We've been taking a look at a guy named Job. If you're new around here, I'd invite you to go back online and watch our message recaps. We've got all of the series messages online on our YouTube channel. And we started out the series in this conversation about this guy named Job. He was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. He was also a really righteous man. He was also an upstanding man. He was not only a good kingdom citizen, but he was also a good citizen of his nation. He treated his employees well. He treated his family well. And God bragged on Job so much so that when the enemy of our souls, Satan, walked into the council of God and says, hey, I'm on earth. I'm just walking around trying to find something to get into. God said, did you check out my servant Job? Did you see him? Did you see how righteous he is? Do you see how upright he is? Do you see how everything he does is to give me glory? And Satan said, well, listen, the only reason Job loves you and honors you is because you bless him. He's rich. He's got money. And God says, okay, take it all away. Satan wouldn't want nothing more than to bring some misery to Job. So not only does Satan take away his riches and his property and plunders him dry, he also takes his children. All his kids are dead in one day, and Job has a series of unfortunate events on one day, and he loses everything, everything. At the end of that chapter, his friends show up to sit down next to him, and they sit with him for 7 days. Because no one can say anything. The pain is so bad. The pain is so unbearable. The situation is so dire. No one has the gall to even utter a word. Have you ever been in a situation so painful that you couldn't say anything or sat next to somebody who was grieving at a level that you couldn't even find the words to comfort them? So they sit for 7 days and say nothing. And then when Job finally does say something, the only thing that comes out of his mouth is, I wish I was never born. It's so bad. He curses the day of his birth. He curses his life. He curses the womb that he came out of. He curses everything but God. Because according to Job, God can give and God can take away. God is sovereign. God is big and can do whatever he wants all by himself. And who am I to question God? Job is remaining in his integrity. Satan has not only come after his money, his children, and now he's come after his body. So now Job is sick to the point of death, but can't even get the relief of death to save him. Imagine being so sick that you wish death would come upon you, but yet the reality is you have to sit with this deadly disease perpetually for life. Sounds like hell to me. And this is Job's situation. And in the second message, we hear him crying out and in pain and in anguish and loathing his life and can't stand everything that's happening around him. Doesn't understand why it's all going wrong, why everything is happening. And he is such in deep desire for comfort. And his friends who are there supposed to comfort him don't do anything else but give him more pain. Because now these friends begin to judge him for what he's going through. Well, God is punishing you. Well, you look like you were so righteous. You acted like you were so good. You know what's happening? It's because you got some secret sin, because God wouldn't punish you if you didn't have a secret sin. God wouldn't allow this to happen to you if you weren't actually really bad on the low. So Job, tell us, what have you really done? What have you really done? And Job is going back and forth with his friends, and he's just like, no, 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 I've done nothing. I've lived a righteous life. I've done everything correctly, and you guys are incorrect. And they say, no, we are absolutely right. There's secret sin. There's something that you've done, because God has to be mad at you. And after a while, those thoughts kind of get into Job's head. Maybe God is mad at me. Maybe God is frustrated with me. Maybe God is out to get me. And he declares the fact this, God has done this. God has allowed this to happen. God has brought this on me. So God, if you've brought this against me, if you've got a charge against me, I dare you to meet me in court. I dare you to bring all of your charges. And I'm going to stand before you and prove to you, God, that I have stood in integrity. I've stood in honor of you. So I dare you. God, I got two words for you. Vindicate me or show me where I've gone wrong so I can sit back in my judgment. Job is finally frustrated. He's finally angry. And he's speaking recklessly to God. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been there when you've just been so mad at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you let this happen to my life? Why would you let them do that to me? Why would you allow me to lose this person in my life? God, this person never did anything to you. Why didn't you take me instead? Why are you doing this to me, God? Where were you when I prayed, God? I thought you were a healer, God. Why haven't you restored me yet, God? What is wrong with you, God? I thought you were good. But right now it sounds like you just don't care. And a God who does not care does not look like a good God to me. Most people in those moments, like we said last week, do one of three things. One of the things is they just act like everything is all good while inside they're mad as hell at God. They'll never tell you to your face, but you'll see it through their Facebook posts. You see it through their cynicism. You'll see it through how they walk around with a chip on their shoulder all the time. But when you ask them, are you good? I'm okay. Other people just curse God and leave faith altogether. They say, well, a good God would never leave me stranded like this. And this God has abandoned me. So this God must not be real. And this God is for the bird. So I'm out. You can take your God. Shove it. And then the last group of individuals just give up. And they believe. This is all that there is to life. So they even stop hoping. They stop dreaming. They stop striving. They stop living. Their life is simply existence. I wake up in the morning. I go to work. I come home. I do my best to keep my nose to the ground, not get into any trouble, not to do anything wrong. I just exist. Life is not passionate. Life has no joy. Life has no dream. There's no animation to their faith. It's just dead and dormant, and this is what it is, and this is life. I give up. I've stopped trying because I fail every single time. I lose everyone every single time. So I'm just going to just keep going and plowing through. We ask a question, which one are you? Or which one are you close to? So in the first message, persecution ensues on Job. In the second message, pain sets in. In the next message, God finally shows up. And he answers Job. And he gives him a little bit of perspective. Job doesn't get the answer to why he's in pain. Job doesn't get the answer to why his situation is so messed up. God only shows Job himself. Job, you got a problem with me? Look at me. Job, you wondering why your situation is crazy? Look at me. Job, you want to sit there and whine and cry after I exalted you in front of the sons of God? Look at me. Merciful God, that was the greatest act of grace that God could ever do. Keep your eyes on me. And in that moment, Job recognizes, I've missed the whole point to this situation. I've gotten so caught up looking at myself, looking at my loss, looking at my tragedy, looking at my hurt, looking at my pain, that I forgot to keep my eyes on the true vindicator of my soul. This life ain't nothing but a breath, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. God giveth and God taketh away. God has the ability to rise up and God has the ability to put down. At the end of the day, God be praised because you are holy and everlasting. That's where we find Job in chapter 42. Like I told you guys, if you need a Bible, we've got house crew. They'll be glad to give you a Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible to church, just go ahead and raise your hand or open it into your iPhones or I don't know if Androids even can have Bibles. So you might need to upgrade. God was like, nah, I don't work on that phone. Go to Job chapter 42. They said, he does. I don't know what God you talking about. Not playing. Job chapter 42, we find Job's final response. Job's final response in his conversation with God. And this is what he says. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of you can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of you can be thwarted. He says you can do all things. God has just given him his Rolodex of his badness. In the good way, badness, not bad way. Job just heard God share with him about how sovereign he is, about the magnitude of his creation, and he dares Job to speak into that. Can you give the horses its strength? Can you tell the oceans and the lakes and the seas where their boundaries are? Can you measure the earth? Obviously, Job, you know that since you know all things. And when he gets to the end of that discourse, Job says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of you can be thwarted. Listen, God, you can sustain the world seamlessly. You can give and take away. You have the authority to do as you please. Job at this moment acknowledges God's power, purpose cannot be thwarted even by his own foolishness. Praise God. Hello, somebody. That God's purpose for our life is, it cannot be thwarted by even my own foolishness, my idiocracy. Is idiocracy a word, Pastor Lewis? It is? Look at me. I'm learned. He's like, God, your purpose can't be subverted. No one can stay your hand. No one can stop you. No one can get in your way. He says, God, I have acknowledged that you are all powerful, all glorious, all magnificent. So much so that he begins to quote God himself in verse 3. He says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That was the question that God gave to Job. God said, who is this? Who thinks he can talk to me like he can? Like he think he's somebody? Who is this guy? Job goes on and he says, therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, he quotes God again, and I will question you and make it known to me. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now I see you, my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, listen, I admit, God, I spoke ignorantly. And can I tell you, some of us need to admit, God, I'm sorry, I spoke ignorantly. Sorry, God, I charge you with a lot of error that I didn't know what the heck I was talking about. I was just a little mad. I was in my feelings. I'm sorry, God, I put evil towards you. He says, who am I to question you? Listen, God, I showed arrogance and pride. I'm so sorry. It's Scripture tells us that God only requires a broken heart and a contrite spirit, meaning a repentant heart and a spirit that says, God, I humbly come before you. Who am I to come against your ways? Who am I to question your ways? Like I said a couple of weeks ago, there's another text that says, what pot can tell the potter, I don't like the way you made me? I don't like what you've done to me. I mean, think about it. Even as parents, we make decisions that we know our kids don't like sometimes. But who are they to question us? Right. My parents used to tell me all the time, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. I said, wait, that's illegal. You can kill me? What are you saying? But the reality is when somebody has birthed you and brought you into life and provided for you and taken care of you, sometimes they're going to have to make decisions that you may not like, but you don't understand it because you are in a futile mind. And Job is saying, God, I am futile. My mind is so unconnected to your sovereignty and majesty. I humble myself before you. This is beyond my pay grade. How dare I come at you like this? He retracts his accusation that God is unjust and that he has treated him unfairly. And for some of us in this room, that is the very place that we need to be. We need to get to the place where we say, God, I'm sorry for accusing you of sinning against me. And I'm telling you, God, the way you've treated me has been perfect. It's been fine. You have not been unjust. Because my sins deserve even worse than what I'm going through. My sins deserve punishment. My sins deserve death. My sins deserve the cross. But yet, in your gracious love, instead of killing me, you murdered your son. How dare I tell you you are unjust towards me? How dare I compare my trials here and what I'm going through to the loss of your child as you watch him be brutalized when my sins and your sins and our sins are put on the back of Christ and he takes on the punishment of the entire world on his back. He realizes all God does is right. I'm going to let that sit there for a second. All God does is right. But he let all God does is right. But why would a good guy? All God does is right. But do you understand? All God does is right. But you have no clue. All God does is right. Job is repentant and humble, but the interesting thing is that his repentance is different from what his friends wanted him to repent from. His friends wanted him to repent from sin. But the interesting thing is, you read the book of Job, God never accuses Job of a specific sin. Not once. God never judges Job as a sinner. Now we know Job sinned. He's human like the rest of us. He was righteous, but he was not perfect. But as we look at the trajectory of his life and the discourses that has taken place, his friends are trying to call out sin in Job's life, and God shows up, and God never once charges Job or accuses Job of any specific sin. So what was he repenting from? Oh. What was Job repenting from? When he says, I repent, and he's sitting in dust and ashes. Repentance was in response to beholding the character of God. Apologizing is for something I've done. Repentance is the recognition that my posture in comparison to you is incomparable to the sovereignty and the majesty of God, that I've got to look at me and say, if God represents himself right in front of me, woe is me. Job recognizes the insignificance of his life in comparison to the character and glory of God. And he says, listen, I'd only heard about you. I'd only heard about you. Job's relationship with God was through vicarious association. Job didn't have the scriptures to understand the heart and the purposes of God. I'm sure in this time, being a contemporary to Abraham and some of these guys, all Job had was oral tradition. So he didn't have Sunday school where Pastor Zach broke down the sovereignty, the majesty of God, biblical history and understanding, sola scriptura. Job says, listen, my relationship to you was indirect and impersonal. Because knowing God, simply knowing God is insufficient. I know a lot of people, oh, I know God. You've previously said that. Oh, I know God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes too. The demons believe too. I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I know God. Yes, knowledge is insufficient. A relationship is the only thing that matters. And here goes my question to you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know him, and are you known by him? Jesus tells us in the last day that there's people who are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, you work of lawlessness. I never knew you. So the question is, are you settling for a knowledge of God, or are you striving for a relationship, an intimacy, a connection with God? Let me ask you this. Can God brag about you when Satan walks through the courts of heaven? I was going to say, yeah, don't go to that one because they're going to trip up immediately you show up. Can't trust you as far as I can throw you. Yeah, we're just going to avoid that one. Shoot, they didn't even need Satan. They just tripped up on their own self. Tragedy, trial, and God's righteous rebuke has opened his eyes to experience God afresh. And we see a window here into the purpose of suffering. Job's response shows us that the first purpose of suffering is simply this: to know God. To know God. You know, when I discovered who Jesus was on my sickbed in my parents' house. There's something that suffering will do that'll cause you to realize that I actually have no power to change my situation. I really have no power to dictate the trajectory of my situation. But there is one who is good, whose mercies are new every morning, who is faithful, who has gifts for those that love him. Suffering will cause you to position yourself to a decision where you have to make either I'm going to run to God or I'm going to run from God. Job's trials and tragedy and rebuke has opened up the window of his soul to understand and to know God more intimately. And I'm wondering for anybody who's gone through anything that you're currently going through, is your focus on your issues, your focus on your pain, or is your focus to know God? To get to know him, to understand him. It's interesting, in the first chapter, he sat in ashes out of grief. Now he sits in dust and ashes. In humble, deep sorrow and comfort that he's been able to see the face of God. This word repent is deep sorrow, holy grief. Let me ask you, do your actions against God bring holy grief? Or we just become so desensitized with the way we live our lives that sin no longer bothers us. Stepping out of line with God's will, going against God's word just becomes just an everyday occurrence that is as easy as going to grab some Burger King or some McDonald's. Well, we don't even think about it anymore. It's just, it is what it is. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Do you have a godly grief when you drop the ball and when you fall short of God's goodness and his glory? Verse 7, God speaks up again. It's another dun-dun-dun moment. Because the last time, Job was like, God, I'm so sorry, I'm not going to say anything. God said, oh no, homeboy, I ain't done yet. So in this moment, like, uh-oh, what's God going to say to Job next? Interesting, it says this, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have spoken of me, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. He says, listen, I'm mad at you guys. Why? Because you've spoken ill of me. You've spoken incorrect of me. But my servant Job, he's spoken well of me. He's spoken correctly over me. God's anger was never with Job. Job may have been out of pocket, but he never lied. Job maintained that God is sovereign. Job maintained that God has every right to do as he pleases. And this is the one that people don't like. And I've heard this, and I've talked to a lot of other theologians and pastors and leaders. They don't like this fact. Job said God allowed what happened, so he's ultimately responsible. I want to sit here just for a quick second. There's a theology that provides a humanistic view of what good, evil, good intentions, bad intentions are that we attribute to God that God never takes on for himself. God would never let anything bad happen to me. Not true. If it's going to save your life, oh, he'll let it happen. If it's going to draw you back into sitting at his throne of grace and saying, God, forgive me, I've been out of line, oh, he's going to let it happen to you. Job maintains this fact. God knew what was going to happen. God saw it coming. And God allowed it to happen. So therefore, God is ultimately responsible. So I'm not going to charge anybody else. I'm just saying, God, you are responsible for my situation. And you know what God says? Job spoke right of me. Let me tell you, God has allowed some certain negative things in my life that I'm so thankful that he allowed me to walk through, because it allowed me to fall to my knees and say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. Job had talked bad about his friends. He told them, he said, listen, are you going to speak falsely about God? Listen to what he says in Job 13:7, when he called out his friends against speaking falsely to God. He said, will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Job tried to warn them ahead of time. Look at verse 10. He says, he will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. I'm warning you. And notice this. When God comes and says, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Let me tell you something. Notice he addresses Job first. He doesn't address the friends first. In the midst of the situation, he addresses his beloved first. Job is sitting there with his friends, and instead of looking at his friends and rebuking them for speaking against him, he comes to Job and says, let me take care of my baby boy first. Let me make sure you have a right understanding of me. Let me show you that I am here for you. And when you come to this place of repentance, all your friends are going to look around and say, well, hold on, but God talked to you. Because we just said God is mad at you and God's trying to punish you, but yet God comes to you and doesn't charge you with error, doesn't call you out. All he says is, Job, look at me. Job, look at me. I love this. Psalm 23 says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God says, let me expose them. I'm for my son, Job. And God does what Job longed for him to do the entire time, vindicate him. Let me tell you, there may be some haters in your life. That's okay. You may even have done something wrong, have people talking bad about you. Can I tell you something about my God? My God is a God who does not want to punish his children. He wants to redeem his children. And he'll do it in front of the very people that talk bad about you, even if you did something wrong. The number one way to beat haters, outlast them. Outlast them. Just keep focused, keep going. And Job, the sinner, according to his friends, has become Job, the servant, according to God. God uses the word, this term, this endearing term that he used for Moses, that he used for Abraham, my servant. He uses it four times. How did God serve Job? He endured suffering and he silenced the enemy. How did God serve Job? He endured the suffering. He sat through it. Never charged God with error. Never cursed God. What did that do? He served God by silencing the enemy. The enemy's accusation was, if you touch his life, if you touch his family, if you touch his wealth, he's going to curse you to your face. And Job does neither. He serves God. He endures the suffering. Scripture said, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Let me ask you this. How do you endure suffering? Is your endurance of suffering a witness and a testimony to the relationship you have with the Lord? Or does it vindicate Satan and say, see, I knew he would curse you. I knew she would curse you. Verse 8, he says, now therefore take 7 bulls, talking to his friends, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for you yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has had. He's affirmed Job twice now. So Eliphaz and the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. God is in judgment of Job's friends now. I love the way he calls them to get 7 bulls and 7 rams. 7 is the number of completion, and we've come full circle now. We've come to the very end. We're coming to a place of completion in the story. God commands his friends, hey, bring a large sacrifice. And the irony is this, the same people who charge Job of sin find themselves, they're the ones who are wrong. They're the ones who've been out of line. Because instead of bringing priests to God, instead of bringing peace to Job, all they brought was condemnation and humanistic reasoning to Job's situation. And it begs the question, when people around us go through what they go through, what type of friend are we? Are we the type of people who come alongside and champion them and encourage them? Or are we the type of people who sit there and encourage them of their complaining and coddle them in their foolishness? Most of us want friends who can come alongside of us and affirm us in our stupidity. We don't want to talk to people who are actually going to challenge us and cause our lives to be upgraded. We want friends who are going to become a confederation of brokenness. That's why most people who have trauma find other people with trauma. And these trauma bonds are created, and they can never actually get out of trauma because all they do is hang around with people who rehearse the trauma in their lives. That's why people hate being friends with me. Because I'll tell you, quick, get your head out your ass. Why? Because I want you to tell me the exact same thing. What type of friend are you, and what type of friends are you surrounding yourself with? You are the sum total of the 5 people you hang around with the most. Man, if you're a complainer and you're a whiner, get away from me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because I'm a complainer and whiner enough for myself. I don't need you around me helping me in this little situation. Oh, what's going on? Are you okay? Are you all right? Stop it! Tell me to buck up! It's nice for a little moment. You go through something. Okay, yeah, cool. All right, I'm going to give you a little space. All right. You know, oh, yeah, I feel you. I understand. Let's identify with the hurt. But after we've identified the hurt, it's time to get to the healing. Why are you supposed to just make a bed in this hurt and just lay down and cover with this comfort of brokenness? And all we do is complain every single time. I'm telling you. What type of friend are you? What type of person are you? Are you the person who's looking for people to affirm you? Or are you looking for people to upgrade you? God calls Job to pray for his friends. Job, the servant, now has become Job, the intercessor. Job typifies the messianic savior, Jesus. Why? Because now he's holding nothing against them. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Couldn't have been me. I'm petty. Job prayed for his friends. I'd have been like, God, they've made me miserable. Transfer my pain onto theirs. Thank you. Again, chapter 1, he sacrifices for the possibility of the sin of his sons. This time he sacrifices as a result of the grace shown upon him. He's become a conduit of the grace that God has given him. When Job prays for his friends, he enters the final challenge of righteousness. Though they curse him, he blesses them. Without offense, without pride, without a desire for revenge. And what does God do at this point? Let's finish up this chapter. Let's finish up the book of Job, starting in verse 10. It says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and then came to him with all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had done, brought upon him. Oh, the Bible even said that. For all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, so far removed, your thoughts are from my thoughts, God says. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima. They used to call her Auntie for short. And the name of the second Keziah. And the name of the third Karen Happuch. She was a Karen, but she was beautiful. And in all the land, there was no woman so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his son's sons and 4 generations, and Job died an old man full of days. Come on, band. Y'all can come up. We're going to close this thing out. God restores Job. Come on. We can celebrate. God restores Job with twice as much. But can I tell you, Job's restoration only happens at this point. Job had to stop warring against God. And he also had to be reconciled to his friends while he was still in a broken state. When Job is asked to pray for his friends, he has not been healed yet. He hasn't been restored yet. He hasn't been delivered yet. He prays and intercedes for his friends in the middle of his pain, in the middle of his drama. He hasn't received deliverance. Yes, obedience is still ensuing from Job. And let me ask you, are you willing and able to walk obedient even in the midst of your pain? Are you willing to bring hope and deliverance to others even before you're delivered? Are you willing to pray for breakthrough in somebody else's life even before you receive your breakthrough? Job stopped warring against God. He stopped complaining against God. He reconciled with his friends right in the middle of his pain. Still ain't changed yet. Let me tell you though, his restoration was not a reward for his righteousness. It was the grace of God. Because God would have still been good even if he wouldn't have been healed. Even if he wouldn't have been restored. When Job responded in faith and repentance and obedience to God and in favor to his friends, I want to let you guys know something. He didn't know that he was getting anything back. We've read the story. We're reading it after the fact. This man is still in utter pain, utter loss. Yet decides, you know what? It's better to walk in obedience to the God of heaven and earth. He simply submitted to the authority of God. and God restores him socially. He restores him economically, doubles his fortunes. He restores him in his family, 10 more children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And ultimately, God proved his point to Satan. Job fears me because he knows me, not because of anything I've done for him. There's this quote that I wish you would just take to heart. If you're in the midst of suffering, if you have walked through suffering, if you are in a space of your life where you're like, man, why am I going through this? I don't even know if I've really done anything to deserve this, but whatever the case may be, can I tell you, even if you've done something to deserve it, Warren Wiersbe says this, I love this quote, suffering in the will of God is a ministry that God gives to a chosen few. So here's my challenge to you. Submit to the sovereignty of God. In your life, today, in your suffering, in your pain, in your brokenness, submit to the sovereignty of God. Submit it to the sovereignty of God. Job submitted to the sovereignty of God and was able to uncover a perspective that led to prosperity. And the first place of prosperity that it mattered most is when God restored and prospered him in intimacy with himself. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. Job recognized that God has always been there. God will always be there. And God was currently present right there with him. He prospered in intimacy. He prospered in his identity. God called him a servant. God called him to be an intercessor. What's standing in the way of your identity in Christ? What does God want to call you? For some of you guys, you just don't even understand that God wants to call you daughter. God wants to call you son. God wants to tell you that he loves you. God is for you, not against you. God ain't mad at you. He's mad about you. God wants you to understand the intimacy that he has for you, that you are accepted no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've been with. God says, come back home. Listen to me. I've got more for you. I've got an identity for you. He restored his relationships. He restored his possessions. And he prospered in his quality of life. It says he died full of life. I don't know about you, but I want to be full of life. I don't want to just exist. I want to be full of life. I want to have a reason to get up every single day. I want to have a reason to pursue life every single day. And it really brings an awareness to Romans 8:28 that says this, and we know that. For those who love God, for those who love God, not for those who challenge God, not for those who expect from God, but those who love God, all things work together for good. For those that are called according to his purpose. So submit to the sovereignty of God. To do this, there's 3 things. I'm going to tell you them quick, and then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness over our lives. 3 things if you want to submit to God. Repent from the idea that God is mad at you. Right now, repent from the idea that God is mad at you. Repent from the idea that God is out to get you, and repent for the idea that God has abandoned you. Literally this, repent from a humanistic view of God's love. Number 2, release and intercede for those who hurt you. Some of us have been deeply wounded by friends from family, people that violated our trust, people that violated our bodies, people that violated our being. Release and intercede for those who hurt you. And then finally, rejoice that you have a good father who wants to bring joy for your mourning. He wants to bring you joy for your morning. He wants to raise you back to life. All of the dead areas in your life, he wants to raise back to life. The devil may have formed weapon against you, but no weapon against you will prosper in the name of Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror. You are delivered. You have hope. You have joy. You have restoration. You have peace in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that this story of Job reminds us, God, that you have never left us, you've never forsaken us, and you never will. God, when we recognize your goodness, when we recognize your grace, when we recognize who you are, we will know and be able to say, God, that even though Satan touches us, you are good. Even though the world around me may be up in flames, you are good and I am good. God, remind us that there is joy on the other side of this pain. That there's hope and healing in the name of Jesus. But we first got to repent and have a right view of you. Lord, I pray for every individual in this room today who's carrying hurt, who's carrying pain, who's carrying unforgiveness, who's carrying bitterness, that today will be a moment for them to be raised back to life. That though the enemy's clutches were deep in their lives, God, you have released them in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.